When news about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ began to be shared, first by the message of the angel, then by others, many of the first Christians were confused about this news. They did not know what resurrection meant. It was not just a mere resuscitation of the body. Jesus rose body and soul from the dead. He had a body that was not defined by time or space. He could eat. They knew it was Jesus because they saw the wounds still in his body to show that he had overcome that which had sought to destroy him. They spoke with him, but before all of that happened, they heard the news about the empty tomb and they were confused about it. For example, let us look to Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. They've been traditionally known as the three myrrh bearers because they had brought the spices used to anoint Jesus' body for burial, or so they thought they would use it for that purpose. They came to the tomb expecting Jesus to still be there. They came to pay their last respects after they would anoint his body for burial. They could not anoint his body for burial after he had died because the Sabbath was approaching and no work could be done, including anointing bodies for burial. And now they were wondering who was going to roll open the stone that had sealed the entrance to the tomb. And yet they saw that the tomb had already been opened. And the angel made a wondrous message, a voice of triumph, that Jesus had conquered over death. And what was their response? We don't hear it in today's gospel reading, which is from the 16th chapter of the gospel according to Mark, verses 1 through 7. But verse 8 tells us of their immediate response. Then they went out and fled from the tomb, seized with trembling and bewilderment. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Huh? So I think at some point they said something to someone because we would not be here today. Somehow they had gone from being devastated that Jesus had died, confused about the news of his resurrection, to becoming determined disciples who would not be silent anymore. That is the testimony of the three myrrh-bearing women who had come to the empty tomb. During the Easter season, which continues until Pentecost Sunday, I'm beginning a new preaching series entitled Triumph, Testify About God's Favor. During Lent, I spoke about the inheritance we receive from God and that we live in God's favor, which is founded primarily in sharing life and love with God. And whatever happens in our lives, we still have the favor of God with us. But it's not enough just to live with God's favor upon us. We must testify about God's favor. Just as the first Christians testified about God's favor, in which the eternal Son of God came to share in our humanity in all things but sin, by his teaching and example shows us how to live authentic human lives, confronts death, which was the consequence of our lack of trust in God, conquers death overwhelmingly, rises from the dead, and shares that victory with us. The Lord counts on us to testify to his favor at work within us, which is not just significant at the hour of our death, but significant at every hour of our lives as we conform our lives to the teaching and example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so during this preaching series, I'll be looking at a personality or some personalities from each gospel reading. What do they testify to us, which we can take as we offer our own testimony? And the three myrrh-bearing women speak about how they went from being devastated to being determined to live as disciples of the risen Lord. The first thing is that they were devastated. These women had witnessed the traumatic events of Jesus being tortured to death, carrying his cross, being nailed on it after he had been whipped and scourged. They saw the mockery that had been hurled at Jesus. They saw the crown of thorns that was just placed on his head. They heard people say that they would believe in him only if they would follow their terms for discipleship. They saw that some of the disciples said that they would be with Jesus all the way, only to see them run away once Jesus took up the cross. They saw the enveloping darkness at noon, 3 hours into Jesus' crucifixion, with 3 more hours to go. And they heard Jesus say at 3 o'clock, around 3 o'clock, "It is finished." They saw Jesus die. And even though they had heard Jesus predict that he was going to be handed over, he was going to be crucified, he would die, but he also predicted that on the third day he would rise from the dead. But the disciples really didn't understand what that would mean. And so Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin, the religious council, asks Pilate for the body of Jesus, and he places the body of Jesus wrapped in a clean linen cloth into a tomb and rolls the stone over the entrance to the tomb. And among the three myrrh-bearing women, Mary Magdalene was one of the disciples who saw that it happened. And when that stone was rolled over the tomb, it seemed like that everything was done for. Jesus had died, and they did not remember what Jesus had said after he would die. They thought that their hopes in Jesus were now dashed. They had an uncertain future now. The enveloping darkness meant that they had lost their sense of direction in life. Some of us come to this church. Some of us participate in the live stream. And yes, it's Easter Sunday. And yes, you sing the Alleluias, which means praise the Lord. And yes, you think about the joy that is the characteristic of Easter. And yet there are difficulties that happen in one's life in which you struggle to discern how is God present and what is God doing in my life. There are times in which we can trace what he is doing. There are times in which we do not know what he is doing. And we experience disappointment and, in some cases, devastation. Some people say you should never question God. There's a lot of instances in the Gospels in which people ask Jesus questions. Jesus is not offended by people's questions, but Jesus also wants them to prepare to receive the answer from him. In fact, it disposes people to want to hear from Jesus. And yet these women who came to the tomb didn't have any questions. They thought all was done for, all was lost, and they were just going to pay their last respects. Now, during this homily series, I'm not going to be self-referential, but if I'm going to ask you to have the courage to testify about God's favor, I should do so myself, but don't get nervous. I'm not going to ask you to come up here in the sanctuary and speak to the people in the parish church and on the live stream. But the Lord has a network of relationships that he has put in your life in which he is depending upon you to testify about God's favor. Members of the parish know that for several years now, I've dealt with the increasing consequences of advanced glaucoma, which is an eye disease. And the eye pressure, if it's not regulated, can damage the optic nerve and affect one's vision, even if one is following the regimen of eye drops, even if one is undergoing different surgeries to try to stave it off. And so I've gone through the surgeries. We've prayed for healing. We've asked the saints who are patron saints of the eyes to pray, St. Odelia, St. Lucy, St. Raphael. We've asked the Heavenly Father, the name of Jesus, to help. And yet the vision has gotten only worse. So that now the doctor says, don't drive at night. You'll be a danger to yourself and to the others, pedestrians and other drivers. And I certainly understood that after being upset about that. For in the enveloping darkness, if I do not have enough light, I'm bumping into walls and things like that. Certainly have to be careful going down the steps. Make sure there's enough light there. Of course, that's for everyone who has to deal with darkness, but the darkness gets even darker. And then I go to the retina specialist and the glaucoma specialist and pray to God that when they look at my eyes, they don't think that there's a continuing darkness developing over my sight. And then that causes an enveloping darkness in my mind. Yes, I'm a priest. Yes, I believe in the goodness of God. And yet, this is not what I've asked for. No one's asked for difficulties that happen in their lives. And then you wonder, what is going to be the result of this disease? How is it going to affect my life in the future? There are dreams and hopes that may be dashed. It may affect my ministry further if things do not improve. And so it can be devastating. It can be an enveloping darkness in the mind. But in the letter, in the book of Lamentations, the writer says that remembering these bad things over and over again leaves my soul downcast. But then I remember the faithfulness of God and that his mercies are new every morning. And so to place one's hope in the Lord. The darkness does not have the final word. And God is at work even in ways that, no pun intended, that I can see. The three myrrh-bearing women could not see what God was doing. And yet, as they approach the tomb, the evangelist says that it happened very early when the sun had risen on the first day of the week. The day was dawning. God had taken Jesus and he rose from the dead. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had worked together. People ask, well, did God the Father raise Jesus from the dead, or did Jesus get up by himself? Well, both. Jesus got up. The Son of the Father, who lives in communion with the through the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, the three myrrh-bearing women didn't know, and the dawn was happening, and God had been at work. You know, some people get upset when we use the word Easter. They want to say Happy Resurrection Sunday. They think the word Easter is connected to some pagan deity without understanding that Easter is based on a Latin word by way of German, English, German, Latin, which means dawn. It means dawn. And so what we say when we say Happy Easter is we thank God that there was the dawning of a new day for humanity. For on the first day of creation, God said, let there be light. But now in this new creation, the very light of God has illuminated the world and dispelled the enveloping darkness. The three myrrh-bearing women didn't know that at the time. And then when they were told what had happened, initially they were confused. They had been devoted to Jesus, but their devotion was deficient. They were not willing to follow the teaching of Christ until they absorbed the news and walked in faith and followed the instructions of the angel to go to the other disciples and to tell them what had happened. They went from being devastated to being determined. Why? Because they recommitted to follow the teaching and example of Christ, to see things from God's perspective, even when they could not see it at first. And so it is with us. As we deal with life's ups and downs, God is always there at work for our good. His love is at work within us. The very life of God comes to dwell within us through holy baptism, and he assures us that we are his beloved children in whom he is well pleased, and that is our motivation, to want to do what is right, what is holy, what is just. As we heard in the second reading, to see things from an eternal perspective by how we live here on the earth. The three myrrh-bearing women became determined disciples. They weren't silent anymore. No, it's not recorded in the gospel reading, but we know they said something eventually. We wouldn't be here if they didn't. And so did the other disciples once they moved from confusion to a conviction that Christ is risen. And not only did it have meaning for Christ's life, but meaning for those who wish to receive the divine inheritance that Christ gives to us. Soon we're going to renew our baptismal promises. We're going to resolve once again to turn away from Satan and sin and to continue to turn towards God, to have the orientation of our lives towards God, to acknowledge who we are in God, that we are followers of Jesus within the fellowship of his church, and that we will not be silent about it. First of all, by the manner in which we live, and then to be able to articulate why we are living that way. And it's not going to point to ourselves, it's going to point to God, who by his favor has given his life for us. We did not deserve it, but God freely offers that gift. We have recognized it, we receive it, and we want it to make an impact in our lives each day. And that's done simply and significantly by knowing the teaching and example of Christ and striving to live according to it. And when we have failed in doing so, to know, as St. Peter spoke about in the first reading today, there is forgiveness of sins in his name. And we can begin anew. That's what happened with the first disciples when the angel told the three myrrh-bearing women, tell the other disciples that Jesus wants to meet you in Galilee. It was a fresh start because that is where Jesus had begun his ministry. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, it says, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. And that is what those first disciples needed to do. They needed to repent, change their minds, and to see what God had done in Christ. And now they were going to believe that good news and testify about the favor of God. When we renew our baptismal promises, we're saying, I accept the gospel, and I will testify to the favor of God. I will declare the works of the Lord. I will not be silent about it anymore.